to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where we're going to continue our study in this great letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. While you're making your way there, you may have noticed recently that we've updated and maybe changed a little bit of the bulletin. Hopefully you find it easy to navigate. There's a place in here under spiritual growth that has some Bible passages listed. This is a Bible reading list that if you'd like to follow along and be able to read the entire Bible in a year, if you do these readings each and every day, you will do that, plus read the New Testament twice. You'll go through the New Testament twice and the Old Testament once if you can do these readings each and every day. This is a popular one. It's called the McShane Reading Plan. So hopefully you find that useful. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Well, we'll begin at verse 17, and we will read through verse 24. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a slave when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a slave is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a slave of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask you this morning for guidance. We praise you, God, for the opportunity to open up your word and to hear from you. Please speak to us this morning through your Spirit. Please do not let us be distracted or drawn aside by anything else, God, but be completely focused on what you would say to us as a church. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to start this morning by giving you the key thought. And so if you were to take one thing away from this message today, this would be it. Because of Christ, your ethnicity, your vocation, your social or your marital status, these are no longer the primary ambitions or distinctions in your life. These are no longer primary. This is not what you're all about anymore. And by knowing this, this frees you to be content with where God has called you and to honor Him in whatever your circumstance is. So if you know that you're all, your identity is found in Jesus, this frees you to live a life not so overwhelmed or concerned about secular ambitions, your place, your status, whether you're married or not, single or not, Jew or Gentile. None of these things are primary anymore. Jesus is primary. So when you think of somebody's calling in life, what generally comes to mind? When you're thinking about when somebody's called or what their calling in life is, I think normally we would think about it being somebody's occupation. What do you do in life? This would be your calling. My calling in life is a pastor. Yours may be a baker or a banker or a nurse or a doctor or a laborer. Any of these things could be what we would consider to be a calling. But 8 of the 9 times that Paul uses this term, calling, in this passage, 8 of those he is referring to a different kind of calling. The type of call that God places on a person's life that draws them out of their sin, draws them out of their being dead and their trespasses and sins, and calls them to life. So he's talking about salvation here. This word used 9 times, 8 of them meaning salvation. Who you were and where you were when God called you is of no small importance to Him. It matters to God who you are and where you were when He called you. He didn't save you to change your social status or to change your position in your company that you work for but so that you would become an object of His glory. God wants each person in this room to be an object that reflects His glory in the world that He has made. And this is where He has called you and what He has called you to. That's your primary calling in life. Do you, through what you do, bring praise to God? Do you make God look good in all that you do, whether it's in your home or in your job? It's not just while we're in this building. It'd be great, I think, if we had a sign and we walk out the doors that says, "Worship does not stop here." Worship continues as we walk out into the world and live the life that God has called us to live. One might wonder what Paul's doing in the middle of a discussion on immorality. Remember some of the things we've talked about in recent weeks? Immorality, divorce, marriage, singleness. Why he would move in this direction? It's almost as if he digresses for a few minutes and begins to talk about something else. But that's not the case. He's going to launch back into marriage and singleness again. We'll see that next week. But have you ever been in a conversation with somebody before, and in the middle of it, you want to just make sure that they're following you? You just want to make sure they're tracking with you. And so you start to give them some foundational truths to what it is that you're talking about. You step back for just a minute and start to almost speak of something else, but really you're just trying to support everything else that you've already said and what you're going to say. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's trying to lay some foundations to the Corinthians so that they understand better what he is saying about marriage and about singleness, where somebody has been called. He's been talking about stay where you are if you're married. Do not seek to be divorced. You don't need to change your marital status to be pleasing to God anymore. He called you while you were married. Stay married, even if it is to an unbeliever. And he also says this about singleness. You don't need to be married to live a higher life or have a higher calling in life from God. Be content to stay where you are because God called you there. He didn't make a mistake when and where He called you. And so, three times in this passage, verses 17, verse 20, and 24, Paul makes almost the same statement when he says, "Where God called you, there you should remain." There you should remain. And he gives two analogies in this passage to illustrate what he's been teaching about marriage and about singleness. And he uses the opportunity to address more than just these with these two. And the first one is circumcision. Circumcision. He says in verse 18, "Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God." And so there was a couple of very sharp distinctions inside this church, and one of them would have been, are you a Jew or are you a Gentile? And so the Jews, all the males that would have been born into a Jewish family would have been circumcised on the eighth day. Been circumcised on the eighth day to demonstrate that they were a member of God's covenant. So all of these Jews would have had the marks of circumcision, and these Gentiles would not have been. And so Paul was saying to them, it's not whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised that matters to God anymore. He has made a new covenant with His people where circumcision is now nothing. It's nothing. Literally, that's what he says here. He says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. But literally, it means they're nothing. It's an amazing statement from somebody who was a Jew who was taught the law his entire life and then taught the law to others until he came to know the Lord Jesus. Something amazing happened in this man's life to transform the way that he saw circumcision, and that amazing thing was Jesus. He encountered the Lord Jesus and learned about how now it is not a distinction between Jews and Gentiles. It is one group of people who have received the promises of God. So circumcision, uncircumcision, these are no longer primary. Jews and Gentiles have equal status before God through Christ. Jesus has leveled the playing field for all peoples. And so if you remember when I read the passage at the beginning of our service in Isaiah 49, where it says, "It is too light a thing that my servant," he would servant would only be for the Jews, or only be for one people. He has made him a light for all nations, so that Jews and Gentiles together can come and worship God before His throne and receive His promises. And so Jesus has leveled the playing field. God does not love Americans more than Iraqis. God does not like English speakers more than He likes those who speak Hindi. You are loved because God has set His love on you. He chose to set His love on you. This is what calling is. You were dead at one point, with no ability at all to respond to God in a spiritual way, and God woke you up. He called you to Himself. You came to life. He gave you the love of Christ. It had nothing to do with your skin color, where you live, what your job was at the time, your grammar or your skills. No, these, He says in verse 19, these are nothing to Him. These are nothing. They were nothing before your calling, and they're not of primary importance now after your calling. What He says is of primary importance now, after you've been called to faith in Jesus, is keeping the commands of God. He said, this is what is most important, verse 19, keeping the commands of God. He says, these things are nothing, but keeping the commands of God. It's left off here, but He's implying it's everything. It's everything. Now my life is to be one of obedience and love and worship to the God who called me, no matter where I am. So were you circumcised before God called you to believe? Stay that way. Were you uncircumcised before God called you to believe? Stay that way. It's not the most important thing. Don't feel the need to change unless you know where you are is unethical or immoral. If it is keeping you from obeying the commands of God, then change. Otherwise, you're free to stay the same. Stay where you are and live in obedience to the law of Christ. His second analogy that He uses here is one of slavery. One of slavery. He says here, were you a slave, beginning in verse 21, were you a slave when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called and the Lord is a slave is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a slave of Christ. So were you called as a slave? Many here in Corinth would have been. Many in Corinth would have been. Slavery was probably a little bit different than what we would imagine it to be. There were those who were bond servants. They were like paid servants in the house of someone else. Some of them would have been seen as property. They wouldn't have had as many rights as a freed person. And many of them would have wanted to get out of this slavery that they were in. But Paul says to them, were you a slave? And he doesn't say the same thing here, notice, about circumcision, where he says circumcision is nothing. He doesn't say that about slavery. He says, do not be concerned about it. Don't be overly anxious about where it is that God has called you. Because Paul recognizes the challenges a slave would have had in this society. This is a society that really is, in many ways, far removed from us in terms of social standing. But as far as morality is concerned, we can identify very much so with Corinth. We live in a society that holds the ideal that anybody can move upward. You can move upward. It's possible that anybody born in our country could someday become the president of the United States. Anybody could ascend the ladder in our nation. Not so in Corinth. That wasn't the case. One commentator notes here, the rhetoric and the preaching of much of Western Christianity often falsely assumes that all people, perhaps especially all Christians, experience numerous opportunities and great social mobility, and suggests that Christians should expect to have their life dreams fulfilled. Such teaching is completely foreign to Paul's thought and to the experience of people in most cultures and times throughout history. And so we live in a society where we are blessed with the opportunity where anybody can move upward. They can ascend the ranks in our country. This wasn't what Paul was thinking about when he wrote this letter to the church at Corinth. As he addresses slavery, Paul knows that many of these people would love to be free of their masters. As he writes this letter, Paul would be aware that many of the people in marriages would love to be free of their spouses. But he's telling them, don't be overly absorbed or anxious about your current situation. Don't make this primary. It's always in your thoughts about how I need to change something, because that means your identity is not in Jesus Christ. My identity is primarily in what the world calls me, what they think of me, what my job is, where I live, what I drive. This is not what is supposed to be primary to God's people. Primarily, we should be concerned about what honors the Lord, wherever we are, no matter where we are. He says, you can serve and honor God right where you are, and you can maybe just impact those people around you where God has called you. Because some of these Christians were slaves, they would have been subject to unwanted touching from their masters. So I think this fits. You know, we talked about slavery here. It fits on more than one level with what Paul has already discussed. If you remember back at the beginning of chapter 7, he says, it is a good thing for a man not to touch a woman. And he's addressing immorality and how sex is to be used inside the marriage covenant. And many of these people would have been slaves, and they would have been the object of the sexual advances of their masters, and wondered, what am I supposed to do about this? I am being defiled as a piece of property or as somebody who has no rights. My master seems to be able to do whatever he wants with me. And here Paul says, don't be overly anxious about this. This does not mean that you are unclean before God. He knew where you were when he called you. Your slavery or lack of slavery is not the purpose for which God called you. So honor him where you were. He gives an exception here, though. That's why I think he does say, don't be overly anxious, or don't let it be a concern to you. Don't be overly concerned. He gives exceptions here, just like he did for those married to unbelievers who leave, or for those who are single that burn with passion. If you remember our previous discussions, he says, if you can gain your freedom, take advantage of that opportunity. Paul's not against bettering yourself. He doesn't see it as a problem. If somebody wants to better themselves, he says, if you can avail yourself of better and do so while in obedience to Christ, do so. But it's not primary. But many of these people wouldn't have been able to. They were stuck in a less than desirable situation. But Paul wants them to know that all is not lost. All is not lost here. And he gives the reason for their not needing to be concerned or overly anxious about their slavery in verses 22 and 23. Look at those, please. He says, for he who was called in the Lord as a slave is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a slave of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. There's three implications from these verses that I'd like to give to you. And the first is, all are under Christ's authority. All are under Christ's authority. And so hear what Paul is saying. The slave of lowly status before God when he was called is elevated when called to be a freedman of the Lord. You are not primarily belonging to this human master anymore. You're a slave to him, but not to God. You're a freedman. Your identity is in Jesus. And those who are free when they are called, you need to know that you're not only free to do whatever you desire, you are under the authority of Christ. You are His slave now. And so in many ways, what Paul is doing, he is elevating the one of lowly status, and he's making sure those who are free aren't too prideful and aren't too pompous. He brings them down just a little bit to let you know that you're a slave of Jesus Christ. If you remember from chapter 1, God's wisdom is that which exalts the lowly and brings low the exalted. The second thing is that all in the church are equal. All in the church are equal. It doesn't matter what a person does in the business world. It doesn't matter what a person is known for in the community, in the church. This is such a blessing too. In the church, all are of equal value to God. It doesn't matter what you do outside the walls here. When you come into this place, We are all of equal status before God. He sees us the same. Doctor, lawyer, stay-at-home mom, whatever it is that you do outside of here, great. When we come together to worship God, He sees us all with this equal value and love in Jesus Christ. So slaves or free, Jew or Gentile, black, white, man, woman, rich or poor, these distinctions are nothing to God. These are nothing to God. There may be different roles inside the body. There may be different functions here in the church, but each person is equally valued to God. Third, all cost the same price. That's what he says here in verse 27. You were bought with a price, and that price was Jesus' blood. He did not pay more for one person than he did another. He didn't give more of his blood for particular types of people. No, he shed his blood for a people. One people. He washed with his blood to make them a holy in expectation of the day that he would return. We were all bought with the same price, with the same blood. He didn't pay more for freedmen or Jews or lawyers or elders than he did for anybody else. They all cost the same blood. They were all bought with the same suffering that day on the cross. So here it seems that Paul would say, never be prideful with where you find yourself. Never be too prideful with where you find yourself, and never be overly anxious for change. So don't be too prideful where you find yourself. If you find yourself in a good state, never be overly anxious if you find yourself somewhere where you're not completely satisfied. Each should be able to find satisfaction and give joyful obedience where you were called. Where you were called. And here's a final principle and a lengthy application for us to close. Arrange your ambitions. Arrange your ambitions on what will honor Christ, not on what seems right to man. What guides you in the decisions that you make? Are you more concerned about what people think of you and then you change for their sake, or are you more concerned about what God sees in you and your obedience to Him? What guides the decisions that you make? I want to combine verses 19 and 23 and 24 basically to say, am I most concerned about the obedience to the Word of God? He says what is most important is keeping the commands of God, or where you were called, do these with God. You want God to be a part of everything that you do. Does this govern your way of life? Are you more concerned about obedience to Christ or more concerned about how people see you? Is that true for you? It's fine to better your conditions, but bettering your condition is not the most important thing. Your life should be arranged around obedience to Jesus. He should be the focal point of your life. Everything else is just surrounding Jesus, who is at the center. So my work, whether I'm a husband or a parent, all of these things revolve around Christ. Am I doing each of those in a way that brings glory and honor to God? And so He is of utmost importance to you now. In whatever circumstance you find yourself in, it is about Jesus now and what His desire is for you. In most of the living rooms around the country, what is the room arranged around? Now, what's at the center of the room, or what's the focal point of a living room? Go ahead, say it. What is it? It's the television, isn't it? And so when somebody goes to look at a new house, I think they're going to be moving into, the first thing they're wondering about in that living room is, where am I going to put the TV? Where am I going to put the TV? And all the furniture in that room is arranged around so they can look at that glowing rectangular box. So we're worried about where that TV is. It's the focal point of that room. Jesus needs to be the focal point of where you arrange your entire life. Everything needs to be pointed at Him. Everything needs to be pointed at Jesus. And so no matter what the living room of my life looks like, I'm pointing myself at Him. Desiring to be obedient to His commands and seeking to honor Him in every circumstance, no matter what my circumstance is right now, whether it's going to change or whether it's not, where I am right now, How do I honor God now? How do I honor God where He has me right here in this situation? We could say, I think it's a good way of putting the principle, I need to bloom where I'm planted. God has given me roots right here, right now. I must bloom here. Not sulk, not be dissatisfied, not be cranky, not be angry about where I am. I need to be content with where I am because God has a purpose for me right here, right now. Is my marriage not what I'd like it to be? How do I honor Jesus in it? Is my job unsatisfactory? How do I honor the Lord while I have that job? Are my children in rebellion against me? How do I bring praise to God while I parent them? Starting over from scratch isn't generally what God has designed this life to be like. You remember one time where He did that. He brought the flood and wiped the earth clean. So God started almost from scratch again with 8 human beings there. That's not what God normally does. He transforms things. He changes things. He redesigns things. So He changes dire circumstances into an opportunity to serve Him. And by this joyful service, God will be worshiped through your actions. So no matter where I am right now, I want God to be worshiped by what I do. Your life becomes a hymn of praise to the glory of God. As people see you where you are, struggling, whatever circumstances you find yourself in, they'll need to know, what kind of God does this person have? What drives this person? The Lord Jesus needs to be what drives you. Paul has a radical, God-centered worldview. He knows the purpose for which the world was made. Everything has been made to glorify God, meaning that everything has been made by God to make Him look awesome. Everything has been made by God to make Him look awesome. So your life, your purpose in life, is to make God look good in everything that you do. And that should be what our desire is. Not primarily to make myself look good, but to make God look good. Can you see how this would transform the way that you see your job, your culture, your marriage, your living conditions? If my key purpose is always to make God look amazing, my status, my ambitions, my preferences, these all take a back seat. You can glorify God just as much in hardship as you can when things are comfortable. And I would say you can actually glorify God far more in hardship than you can when things are comfortable. Working for an angry boss, in tough relationships, these can be transformed by God to be opportunities for worship and opportunities for praise. Just because a job pays more or sounds more important than another job, it doesn't mean that the person doing that job honors God more through it. Someone cleaning bathrooms for a living can bring just as much glory to God as any doctor can. How does God desire for you to make Him look? As the amazing Savior and strength He is in the middle of your situation, God wants to use that situation to show how awesome He really is. God becomes the center of everything that you are. Your value, your worth is no longer based on your status in the world. God has freed you. He has set you free by the blood of Jesus to find your value solely in Him. Your pursuit in this life is no longer about what I can become as far as your ambitions in this world. Your pursuit becomes having complete joy in God, serving Him in obedience to the Scriptures, regardless of what your position or regardless of what your status is. I don't need to change anything unless I'm in disobedience. I don't need to be jealous of anybody else for who they are or what they have. Christ has set me free of those things. My all is in Him now, not in my job, not in my marriage. I can never look down on anyone else. The gospel has crucified my pride. My pride was nailed to the cross so long ago when Jesus shed His blood for me. I have no ability or no reason to be prideful anymore. So what should mark my life? Contentment. Peace. As long as I'm living in obedience to God. And my chief purpose is now to bring glory to Him in every situation, every circumstance, no matter what status I have in my life. And why is that? Because Jesus transforms everything into an opportunity to serve and worship the God who called you. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You this morning for Your Word. And I ask You, Lord, to help each one of us in our particular situation to place Jesus at the center, that we would not be overly anxious or concerned about all the details of our life, but arrange those details around the Lord Jesus, that we would be found in obedience to Him in everything, and that we could be joyful whether our circumstances look great to the surrounding world or whether we look impoverished to the surrounding world, that You would be made much of. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.